Isaiah chapter 9, let's begin reading at verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt. But later on, he'll make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden, the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now, Lord, thank you for the privilege of being in your house with your people. And thank you for your word. And thank you for your presence. I ask now that you will open our hearts, that we may hear and receive what the Spirit will say to us in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches, and I pray blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones who have wandered from the faith. I ask, O Lord, that you will draw them back to you. Don't let one of them be lost. And I lift up to you this prayer journal that we've been keeping, which are written down some special requests from the people of this congregation. And I ask that you will give attention to these things and bring your help where it's needed the most. Thank you for hearing our prayer that we pray today in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now that the Thanksgiving meal has been consumed and the leftovers are in the refrigerator, now that Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade has ended, now that most of the relatives who gathered for Thanksgiving have returned to their homes, we enter the time of year known as Advent, the season when we anticipate the coming of Christ at Christmas. A number of years ago, there appeared a slogan as a reaction to and a pushback against the increasing commercialism and secularism taking place around this time. We saw it on greeting cards and bumper stickers and holiday wreaths hung on doors. We heard it from pulpits and then from people greeting one another on the street. It's become something of a cliche, but its message still has the ring of authentic truth. The slogan says, Jesus is the reason for the season. This slogan is merely reciting a truth known and proclaimed by the prophet Isaiah several hundred years before the birth of Jesus, whose birthday we celebrate. Isaiah prophesied to the nation of Judah around 700 BC during a time when the nation was in a hopeless place. At the end of chapter 8, the picture is about as bleak as it can get. The prophet describes the condition of the nation in chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, with phrases like completely in the dark, wandering, weary, and hungry, raging and cursing God, trouble, anguish, and dark despair everywhere, living in darkness. Right on the heels of this depressing assessment comes a most wonderful promise. Looking through the telescope of time, the prophet was able to see the day when the salvation of God would be extended to all humanity. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah proclaimed in verse 2, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." People are walking in darkness, he says, but things are going to change. This is the message of the Advent season. You may be wandering in a dark place. You may have walked that lonely, painful path through the valley of the shadow of death. You may have been defeated, but darkness and death and defeat are not the end of the story. The way it has been is not the way it will always be. The promise isn't limited to one group of people in one period of time. There is a universality to this promise. Verse 1 specifically talks about light coming to Galilee of the Gentiles. This is for all people everywhere. That means this promise is for you. In verse 4, the Lord extended the promise to include not only darkness and death, but also defeat. The prophet proclaimed, "For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian." The battle of Midian refers to the defeat of the Midianites in Judges chapter 7 by the unlikely warrior Gideon. The vast army of Midianites was defeated, and the oppression of the people of God was broken with a seemingly insignificant band of 300 men whose only weapons were torches, trumpets, and clay jars. And under the inspiration of the Spirit, the prophet declares, light is going to overcome darkness, life was going to conquer death, and liberty is going to vanquish defeat. And the way this is going to happen is revealed in verse 6. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And here in this verse, the prophet takes just one verse to tell the full scope of the life and ministry of the one who would bring light, life, and liberty to the world. In this one verse, we find exactly why Jesus is the reason for the season. The prophet begins by saying, "A child will be born to us." And in that statement, we see the cradle. This is what we highlight during the Advent season, the whole season, the birth of a baby, the Son of God, in a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus was born as the fulfillment of the promise to be a light to deliver all humanity. But I want to tell you, this delivering light didn't come the way people expected. It was as insignificant, seemingly insignificant, and unexpected as 300 men defeating an entire Midianite army. Instead, there was no pageantry surrounding his birth. There was no parade. There was no palace for this king. There was no attending physician, and there wasn't even any room in the inn. A lowly stable, poor peasant parents, a feeding trough for a bed. These were the humble beginnings of the one who is the hope of all humanity. Unto us a child is born. As unlikely as it seemed at the time, this child in the cradle was the fulfillment of promise. He was the fulfillment of the promise made to the first man and woman in Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between the woman and between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." He was the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He was the fulfillment of the promise made to David in Psalm 132:11. "The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne." He was the fulfillment of the promise made by by the prophet in Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. He was the fulfillment of the promise made in Micah 5:2. But as for you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. I'm telling you, the precise lineage, the place, the time, the manner of birth, all of these are just a fragment of the hundreds of details God placed in his holy word to define his chosen Messiah. And all of these are fulfilled down to the smallest detail in the birth of Jesus. This is the promise for which all the nations hoped, the hopes and dreams of all people for help, peace, joy and love, all of those are fulfilled in the birth of this child in a manger. Unto us a child is born. And I tell you, just as the Lord promised hope to the nations before the birth of Jesus, the Lord is still proclaiming a promise of hope to people today. He is proclaiming a promise of hope to you, no matter what difficulty you may be facing. Maybe you are in the middle of a struggle right now. Maybe you are dreading this season of the year because of all the hurt you have experienced and all of the problems you have had. You need to understand what you are in right now is not the end. I need to say that again. What you are in right now is not the end. What you are going through right now is preparing you for the next grand event God has planned for your life. So stay focused, stay faithful, stay committed. No matter what happens, don't lose your hope. You know, in my experience, I have sometimes found we read the stories in the Bible about the way God worked and helped in times past, and we forget the same God who worked in the lives of all those people in the Bible, he's our God too. On this first Sunday of Advent, the Lord wants to say to somebody, I am the Lord, your God. I'm not just the God who created the heavens and the earth. I am not just the God who formed the first man of the dust of the ground. I am not just the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. I am not just the God of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. I am not just the God of the Exodus. I am not just the God of the judges and the kings and the prophets. I am not just the God of the apostles. I am not just the God of your pastor and the elders of the church. But I am the Lord, your God. And you may be in a season right now. I'm about to bless myself. You may be in a season right now where all you have is a promise. You may be experiencing intense pressure right now. You may not see any way out of your problem. Do not lose your hope. The Lord would say to you, I'm getting ready to break in upon you in a new and a dynamic way. I'm getting ready to demonstrate my might and my glory in a way you have not dared dream it was possible. You may be in a season where all you have is a promise, but I am the Lord, your God, and I'm getting ready to change your season. This is the message of the child in the cradle. It's a fulfillment of promise. Unto us a child is born. Well, after identifying the cradle, the focus of the prophet shifts a little further down the timeline, and he declares another explanation why Jesus is the reason for the season. A son will be given to us. And in that brief phrase, he points us to the cross. Even though most people either failed to remember or simply ignored the purpose of his coming, it really wasn't any great secret. This child was born to die. His purpose in life is articulated in the meaning of his name. His name is Jesus, which means Savior. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says in that very familiar verse of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As a child in the cradle, he is a fulfillment of promise. As a son given on the cross, He is a forceful presence. See, Jesus wasn't born so we could sing Christmas carols around a decorated tree. He wasn't born so we could exchange gifts and send cards of greeting to friends far and near. He wasn't born so we could have office parties or so we could have a few days off from work or so the stores could increase their profit margin. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem to be given to the world as the Savior. He came as the most graphic illustration of God's love that has ever been given. He went from commanding angels to sleeping in the straw. He went from holding stars to clutching Mary's finger. The hand that held the universe took the nail of the soldier. Why? Because that's what love does. He was born to live a sinless life and then give that life to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. The Father gave His only begotten Son. The Son gave His life. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the children of men might become the sons of God. And all of that happens right here when unto us a Son is given. This is what we know as the incarnation. God becomes man. Emmanuel, God with us. We were estranged from a relationship with our Creator because of sin. There was no way we could save ourselves. And by all rights, God would have been thoroughly justified had He simply replaced us and started over. We violated His law. We broke His covenant. We deserve to be replaced. Instead of replacing us, He did something we never imagined. He redeemed us. So great is His desire for us that He lavishes His love upon us by sending His only begotten Son into the world to identify with us and then redeems us out of our fallen state. He does everything within His power to bring us back to Himself. This is why 1 John 3:1 tells us, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God." This is what happens when unto us a Son is given. See, not only does God love you so much, He is willing to come to where you are. He loves you so much, He refuses to be God without you. This is the message of the forceful presence manifested on the cross. Peter preaches about this forceful presence to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, when he says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." This forceful presence causes King Herod to feel his position so threatened by this baby that he attempts to destroy his life by killing every infant from the age of 2 years old and under in the land. This forceful presence causes the woman at the well to testify to the townspeople, "Come, see a man who told me all that I had ever done." This forceful presence causes the lame and the blind and the deaf and the leprous to proclaim, "Come see the one who brought healing and wholeness and deliverance to my body." This Son who was given as a Savior on a cross, this forceful presence reminds us that the one we worship today is not just a baby in a manger. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God. He is the one before whom angels bow. He is the one before whom demons tremble. He is the one who is the answer to every part of the human equation. To the question of sin, He is the Savior. To the question of sorrow, He is the Comforter. To the question of bondage, He is the Deliverer. To the question of despair, He is hope. To the question of sickness, He is the Healer. To the question of fatigue, He is rest. To the question of weakness, He is strength. To the question of defeat, He is the victory. To the question of death, He is the resurrection and the life. Whatever your question today, He is the answer. Whatever your problem, He is the solution. I tell you, because He is here, weeping is turned into rejoicing. Despair is turned into hope. Defeat is turned into victory. Because He is here, the tempter's power is broken. Sickness is turned into health. Brokenness is turned into wholeness. Somebody ought to give Him praise today if you believe that. Unto us a child is born, reveals the cradle of fulfillment of promise. Unto us a son is given, reveals the cross of forceful presence. And then the prophet sees one more picture to identify why Jesus is the reason for the season. He says the government will rest upon His shoulders. And in that statement, He shows us the crown and identifies Him as the one who is forever preeminent. This is the part of the prophecy that has yet to find its final and complete fulfillment. You know, the first two parts of the prophet's words have already come to pass. We have seen the cradle at His birth. We've seen the cross at His death. But that isn't the end. It is true Christ died. But it is also true Christ is risen. It is also true Christ has ascended and has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. But there is more, so much more. There is yet coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is yet coming a day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. This is what the prophet saw. This is why Jesus is the reason for the season. You know, during Advent, we celebrate how Jesus came in a manger in Bethlehem. Unto us a child is born. During Advent, we celebrate how Jesus comes to every heart that will believe in Him and receive Him by faith. Unto us a son is given. During Advent, we also celebrate the promise of Jesus coming. The government will rest upon His shoulders. You know, many missed the glories of His first coming because they didn't believe the promise, and as a result, they weren't prepared. I want to tell you, many will miss His second coming for the same reason. Too many have relegated this Jesus, who is the reason for the season, to sentimental verses on decorated cards. They've painted Him in pastels and locked Him in stained glass. Consequently, they aren't really looking for His coming. And they don't realize His second coming is going to be far different than His first coming. When He came the first time, there was no room for Him in the inn. When He comes again, He's coming to inherit the world. The first time He came to a crucifixion. Next time He comes, He's coming to a coronation. The first time He came to hang on a tree. The next time He comes, He's coming to sit upon His throne. The first time He came, He stood before His accusers in shame. The next time He comes, He'll stand in dazzling splendor. The first time He came to redeem us. The next time He comes, He's coming to rule over us as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm telling you, this Jesus we celebrate, who is the reason for the season, is the preeminent Lord of glory. He is the Lord who is soon returning to this earth. And I tell you, when He returns, He won't be coming as a helpless infant in a manger. He won't be coming as a suffering servant to be persecuted and rejected of men. He won't be coming to die upon a cross to pay the penalty for sin. The next time He comes, He's coming as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, eternal ruler, sovereign of the universe. He's coming as a mighty conqueror, victorious lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah be to His name. This is the reason for the season the prophet saw. This is the reason for the season we celebrate. You know, in the Bible, there are three primary divinely appointed positions. All of them have their distinct functions and responsibilities. These three were the offices of prophet, priest, and king. The prophet was God's spokesman to the people. The priest was the people's representative before God. The king was God's appointed official for civil matters over the nation. In these three offices, every need of the human heart could be met. But in the history of the people of God, no one in Israel held all three offices. In fact, many in Israel were looking for three different people to come, one for each of those offices. No one held all three offices until the birth of the babe in Bethlehem. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 9, we are told of three appearances of Jesus, which directly correspond to the prophet's message of the cradle, the cross, and the crown. These three appearances point to the fulfillment of these three positions of prophet, priest, and king. This word appear occurs three times in just a few short verses in that chapter of Hebrews. In the original language, each one of those words is different. Each of the word used means appear, but each of them has a slightly different emphasis or different meaning. Y'all, am I losing? Is everybody in the weeds buried? Right, y'all okay? Okay. I preached fast so I could go slow right here, you know, try to make sure everybody's with me. Okay, watch this. In verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 9, we are told that at the consummation of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin. Okay. The word for appear in this verse is the one that was used to indicate the sun coming up over the horizon. Now, the truth is, the sun was present before it could be seen. But at a certain moment, it came over the horizon. Therefore, the sun was said to appear. This word was also used to describe a company of soldiers waiting in ambush for an advancing enemy force. When the enemy came into range, the hiding soldiers came out of concealment. They appeared. Both the sun and the soldiers, they were there all along, but they couldn't be seen until they appeared or manifested themselves. This is the word the Bible uses to refer to the first appearance of Jesus at his birth. Jesus was the eternal pre-incarnate Son of God, but at a precise moment, he came across the horizon of history and was born in Bethlehem's stable. At his first appearance, he brought God's message of salvation to the people who walked in darkness. In the cradle, he was the fulfillment of promise who occupied the office of the prophet. All right. The word appear occurs again in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 9. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In this verse, the word appear is a legal term, much like our word advocate or lawyer. It was used to describe a man who, on behalf of another, went into the presence of a king or a magistrate. And in this verse, the writer tells us Jesus entered the actual throne room and presence of God himself to appear in the official capacity as a priest for every redeemed child of God. This verse proclaims that every time your spiritual enemy accuses you before God, the high priest Jesus Christ steps in. He appears before the throne of the Almighty and says, Father, I'm here on behalf of the accused to remind you I shed my blood for those sins. At the cross, the Lord Jesus occupied the office of the priest, and he continues today in that priestly function as his present ministry of intercession on behalf of all who are his. All right, all right. unto us a child is born, the cradle, the fulfillment of promise, the office of a prophet. Unto us a son is given, the cross, forceful presence, the office of the priest. Final use of the word appear occurs in verse 28 of Hebrews 9. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Here, the main idea behind the word appear indicates intimacy, a face-to-face encounter. And this points us to the future second coming of Jesus to the earth. This will be an intimate face-to-face appearance, not with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but with the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This will be the time of his coronation. This will be the time of his sovereign rule as King Jesus. The government will be upon his shoulder. Justice, equity, and righteousness will characterize his reign. King Jesus will bring all of history to a proper completion. As wonderful counselor, he takes care of all the decisions of life. As mighty God, he takes care of all the demands of life. As everlasting Father, he takes care of all the dimensions of life. As Prince of Peace, he takes care of all the disturbances of life. Unto us a child is born, the cradle, fulfillment of promise, the office of the prophet, God's spokesman to his people. Unto us a son is given, the cross, forceful presence, the office of the priest, the people's representative before God. The government will be upon his shoulder, the crown, forever preeminent, the office of the king, God's appointed official to rule over the nation. I tell you, this is the Jesus who is the reason for the season. The kingdom of God has broken into our world in the form of Jesus. And today, the life, peace, help, joy, blessing, provision, and hope of that kingdom is extended to you as you turn to him in simple faith and trust. See, not only was Jesus born in a stable in Bethlehem long, long ago, but he has been born in the hearts of all who receive him as well. And he can be born in you today if you will turn to him and receive him and surrender your life to him. I tell you, if you will turn to him, he will save you from your sin. If you will call on him, he will help you in your time of need.